Well, last month, the month of May, the pop world was celebrating the birthday of Bob Dylan, who has now reached the grand age of 80. The man remembered as a folk singer and a pop singer from the 1960s and 70s and so on. One of his anthems during the 1960s was the song, "The Times They Are A-Changing." And in many ways, it came to symbolize what was going on in the 1960s, the sexual revolution. And yet, since then, things have changed even more radically, and things have certainly been changing at an even faster rate, it seems. Sunday trading, for example, has all but completely been legalized. Marriage has been redefined, gambling laws, licensing laws liberalized, abortion legislation has been given all sorts of permissions, and even in films, what used to be an 18s language and blasphemies and terminology is now allowed in 12s. And our children, it's quite frequent now. I was listening to a child recently out with the parents, and there she was blaspheming the name of God. Just a little one, and the parents just completely ignored it. And we feel ourselves, I don't know about you, but we feel the times are changing, and we ask ourselves, this is a very different world to the world we grew up in. What is going on? We feel that we're in a wilderness. We feel that God seems to be absent. Why doesn't God act? Why doesn't God speak? Where is God? Why is the church in Europe shrinking? And why is secularism and atheism flourishing? Even in Ballymoney nowadays, they have what they call humanist funerals. I believe Moses felt something very similar as we meet him here in Exodus chapter 3. Moses is an ordinary working man. He's looking after his father-in-law's sheep. He's a shepherd. He lives in a wilderness. He lives in the Sinai Peninsula. That's where he is as we meet him here in this passage at Horeb, the mountain of God. He has a son. We're told in chapter 2, verse 22, that he called his son Gershom, a Hebrew word which means stranger in a strange land, which probably expressed how Moses himself felt. He was a stranger in a strange land. He didn't feel like he belonged in this place. He wondered about society. He wondered about his life. He was ill at ease. He didn't feel like he belonged. Maybe he felt like he was just putting in his time. And then into the desert that day, as he is herding sheep, he sees a bush on fire. And it wasn't unusual in a hot Sinai desert for bushes to spontaneously combust. But what was unusual was that though this bush was burning, it wasn't being turned into ash. The bush was still there. The flame was still burning. And so Moses, with his scientific head on, thinks, I wonder how that works. And he says in verse 3, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And it's as he goes over to the bush that God is there and God speaks to him. And the voice of the Lord comes out of the bush, and the voice says, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. And God says, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Moses is meeting with God, and the first thing that Moses has to learn about God is that God is holy. I'm not sure that's a message that we hear very often in the modern church. The modern church wants to hear that God is fun. The modern church wants to hear that God is love. The modern church wants to hear that God is just like us. And he pats us on the head and tells us we're all great the way we are. But the first thing that Moses learns about God is that God is holy. The place where you're standing, Moses, is holy ground. You see, the fire spoke of the holiness of God. And in the Bible, fire is often a symbol of God's presence. That's why in the burning bush, that Reformed churches have used since the time of the Reformation. We use the symbol of the burning bush because it's the symbol of the presence of God. God in amongst his people. And though the people are persecuted, though the people are pressed and harried, though the people are stressed by circumstances and put under all sorts of persecution, still the fire burns. You can't put out the fire of God. And so Moses is being shown here this symbol of God's presence. God appeared to Abraham in a blazing torch in Genesis 15, in a pillar of fire later on in Moses' life. In Revelation 1, the eyes of Christ are said to be as a blazing fire. We warn children not to play with fire. Fire burns. It can quickly get out of control, but fire also cleanses. And that's the way it's being used here, as Moses is coming into contact with the cleansing power of God in this burning bush. Take off your shoes, Moses, for the place where you're standing is holy ground, or is a ground of holiness. In Bible times, slaves went about without shoes on. So Moses is now humbled by taking off his shoes and standing in the sand and the dirt. And it's a reminder to Moses that he came from the dust and that to the dust he shall return. But here now he is meeting with his Creator, who took him from the dust and who made him. And like Peter in the New Testament, remember when Peter met Jesus and he said to Jesus, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am an unholy man." In other words, Jesus, you're holy, I'm unholy. This is what Moses is discovering in the desert, that God is true and God is pure. God is separated from human beings. God keeps his distance, and he says to Moses, "Don't come near, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." In Aberdeen, there's an old footbridge called the Shaking Bridge. It was built to help pedestrians cross over the River Dee in the 1800s instead of crossing the river by boat. Nowadays, the bridge is unused because floodwaters washed away a large part of the bank, and so the bridge is some 50 feet short. You can't cross a bridge that doesn't go to the other side, that falls short. And that's what God is showing Moses here. Moses, your life falls short. You fall short of the presence of God. You're standing in the presence of holiness, so don't come near. Don't touch. Our God is a consuming fire, says the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Hebrews. You cannot safely enter God's presence, or else you will die. The place where you're standing is holy ground. I believe one of the greatest needs of the modern church, maybe the greatest need of all, is a sense of the holiness of God. We've lost that. Of the awe-inspiring presence of who God is. David Wells, in his book, God in the Wasteland, puts it like this: "The fundamental problem in the evangelical world today is that God rests too inconsequentially upon the church. His truth is too distant. His grace is too ordinary. His judgment is too benign. His gospel is too easy. And his Christ is too common." And Wells is right. And that's why Moses needed to learn who God is. That God is not your chum. That God is not the man up above. That God is holy. And if we have no sense of the holiness of God, then we have no God. For didn't God say to Moses, "The place where you're standing is holy ground. Where God is, it's holy." No holiness, no God. No God, no holiness. Friends, what Moses was learning is that this is a God to respect and not to play around with. not to sin against, not to toy with, but to fear. To come into the presence of God is not something you do casually or lightly or for a laugh. When was the last time we came into a service of worship and felt overawed by the presence of God? When was the last time we came to church seriously expecting to meet with God, getting here early and getting on our own in the quietness before God and saying, God, I want to meet with you today? Because sadly, church just seems like, doesn't it, a ritual so many go through. There's no hunger for God, no thirst for God. The holiness of God rests inconsequentially upon the people of God. And then God asks, Moses asks God his name. It's interesting, isn't it, that Moses says to God, verse 13, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? If you ask someone their name, you're trying to get to know them, aren't you? Stranger, you meet a stranger, and you say to them, what's your name? And once you know they're Fred or they're Fiona or whoever it is, then, you're able to address them. You're able to call upon them. And so Moses says here, what is your name? And here's the answer God said, verse 14, I am who I am. Very interesting statement, isn't it? That's the word, that phrase is translated in the King James Version sometimes, Jehovah or Yahweh. I am who I am. The Bible scholars tell us this is a very difficult verse to translate. But you should expect that because you're dealing with the name of God. The name could be translated, I am who I am that I am, I will be what I will be. But this is a statement of the fact that God just is. God, what is your name? I just am who I am, Moses. I just am. I am. That's what God is saying here to Moses. The self-existence of God. I mean, you and I aren't self-existent. If you and I don't eat, we'll fail to exist. But God doesn't eat, and yet he continues to exist. You and I age and grow old. I've got gray hairs. I didn't have them 20, 30 years ago. Now I've got gray hairs. I'm aging. I'm getting older. And one day I'll die. God has got no gray hairs. God doesn't age, and God doesn't die. We all change. You change, and I've changed over the years in different ways. Our lives change. Our personalities perhaps change over the years. But there's no shadow due to a change in God. He is always the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that wasn't the beginning of the existence of Christ. He had been alive from before eternity, and he will be alive unto all of eternity. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I am who I am. And that's why in John chapter 8, when the Jews were trying to find out who he was, Jesus said to them, well, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews lifted up stones to stone him because they believed he was committing blasphemy, claiming to be God. Before Abraham was, I am. we're in a wasteland. Everything seems up for grabs. It seems everything's up for grabs nowadays. Everything, things that you and I grew up with, we can no longer accept are givens. Men can become women, apparently, and women can become men. Just like that. You know, basic things. Basic things. We grew up in a world, didn't we? Where if you were born a man, you were a man. If you were born a woman, you were a woman. No, the world says you can change that if you want. Everything seems up for grabs. Many other examples we could give. Morals, you just rewrite them today. If you didn't like them today, you rewrite them and just make up your own. But here is a God who speaks to Moses and who speaks to you and to me today and says, I am who I am. I'm always the same. I don't change. Heaven and earth will pass away, said Jesus, but my words will never pass away. The self-existence of God, the uncreated God, the God who is, and the God who never changes. That's why you can take your stand upon the Word of God. And the world will hate you for it, but take your stand upon the Word. This book has been banned. This book has been burned. This book has been binned. But it's still the book of God. And maybe they'll come for us, you know, because it's not diverse enough. Maybe they'll come for us. But God is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, God doesn't change. But let me finish today by saying there's more going on here because God has a job for Moses to do. Philip Ryken puts it like this: every follower of Christ receives two callings, first to salvation and then to service. Moses is now called to know God, but now he's called to serve God. And God, isn't it lovely, in this passage of Scripture, the Lord says in verse 7, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. God has seen them. God has heard them. God is concerned for them. God is going to rescue them. And Moses is going to be used in the hand of God to be that rescuer. To see the people delivered from Egypt and to bring them into the promised land. And every Christian has a calling. Every believer has a calling. It may be something big like this, that Moses, this in many ways, this is unique. This is a shadow of what Christ will do. Moses will deliver from Egypt. Christ will deliver from sin and from death and from the devil. He will be the second Moses, the new Moses. And praise God, he did that. But every Christian has a calling, whether we are beauticians or builders, farmers or forklift drivers, preachers or pilots, doctors or dentists, or whatever. The calling is to do all that you do joyously and conscientiously and diligently to the glory of God. And to live out your faith in a way that is winsome and in a way that pleases the Lord. This is Father's Day, as we heard earlier. The great missionary David Livingstone said at the end of his life, if he could do it all again, this was Livingstone, remember, who opened up Africa to Christianity, making some of the greatest journeys of explorers of all time. Hart was left buried in Africa, and they brought his body home and buried it in London and Westminster Abbey. His grave's still there to this day. Great missionary explorer, born in Blantyre outside Glasgow. He said at the end of his life, if I could do it all again, do you know what I would do? I'd play with my children an hour a day. Called to be a father, but he felt he hadn't fulfilled the role. We're not all called to be Moses, but we are called, some of us, to be fathers, some of us to be mothers, some of us to be uncles and aunts, to be grannies and grandas, to be stepfathers, stepmothers, and to show in our families Christ. To live up to our high calling and to let that speak. And Moses didn't feel up to the job, so God says to him, but I will be with you in verse 12. Same thing God says to Joshua, to Isaiah, to Paul, to Mary, to Gideon, right the way through the Bible. Everybody who God calls to do a job, they say, I can't do this, I'm not able. And God says, oh, hold on a minute, I'll be with you. Maybe you say today, I could never be a Christian. God says, I'll be with you. Maybe you say today, as a Christian, that's a job I couldn't do. God says, I'll be with you. That's the verse that David Livingstone took to Africa, Matthew 28, Jesus saying, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus, and Livingstone said, well, if Jesus says he's going to be with me always, I can go anywhere and he'll be with me. And he did exploits for God. The essence of sin, Tozer says, is saying to God, I am. I am. And Moses, 40 years before, had been that sort of a man. He had been guilty of murder. He had killed a slave driver because Moses said, I am. I'm in charge. I'm the anointed one. I'm going to lead the people of God. I am. 40 years later, God says to Moses, Moses, I am. And Moses hands over control to the Lord. It's a bit like being in a car. If you're in a car with someone who's a wild driver, you'll not sleep much. They're all over the place. If they're talking and hitting curbs and swinging over the white line, you'll be wide awake, ready to grab the wheel. But if you feel safe, you'll relax, you'll drift off perhaps to sleep. As the sign you trust the driver, you'll let go of trying to run the thing yourself. And that's what God is saying here to Moses. Moses, I'll be with you. Trust me. Trust me. Whatever challenges you're going to face, it's my responsibility, Moses. Just you rest in me. Trust me. The rest of the chapter, there's a bit more of Moses being very unsure, but still he eventually went to the task. Maybe today you're not a Christian. You're afraid of committing. And that fear is conquering your life. The Lord says, trust me. I'll be with you. And maybe some task that you feel in your heart of hearts God is asking of you, or some person you're to go and witness to and speak to, and you just don't feel up to it. God says, I'll be with you. Don't force things. Trust me. Let me drive the car. Let me take the wheel. And Moses here is learning about letting God be in charge. So folks, this is a chapter of Scripture which just, I don't know about you, but I feel I just skated over the surface here. The self-existence of God. We need a sense of God. God gave it to Moses. May God give it to you, and may God give it to me. Let's pray.